You would please stand and open the Bible to Matthew chapter 11. After several weeks looking at other parts of the Bible, we find ourselves coming back to where we left off a couple months ago, to the Gospel of Matthew. This is the transition from everything from chapters 1 to 10. Chapter 11, verse 1, as you're going to see, marks a turning point in Christ's ministry as Matthew tells the story. This is Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 on page 816. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would be with us, that you would put away from us all the distractions that would keep us from hearing your voice, that you would open our cold, resistant ears, and give us grace, Father, that we might truly hear your word, believe it, Father, obey it, and rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, once again, a happy New Year, happy Epiphany, happy Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater celebration than that. And so this Lord's Day, as we do every single Lord's Day, whatever the season might be, we above all thank God for his Son, Jesus, who died for us on the cross and has been raised to new and never-ending life. But it is Epiphany Sunday. It's one of the many Sundays where we focus on particular aspects of Jesus' life. And this morning we're focusing on an aspect of his life regarding this man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist figures very significantly in Jesus' own life story. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see again and again references to John the Baptist. He was a person who was related to Jesus. He was a cousin of Jesus. And more importantly still, he was someone whose ministry overlapped Jesus's and had a significant role to play in relation to Jesus's ministry. Last Sunday, I talked about the logistics of God's inexpressible gift. And I want to go back to that word logistics. I want to make sure I'm explaining myself. I think today, logistics in our culture basically means getting from point A to point B. Is that right, Ben? Is that approximately? Ben is a full-time logistics man. And Ben can tell you that is what it means in the marketplace today. It's sort of getting things to where they're supposed to be. There are college classes you can take in logistics. And I do think that, of course, is a very significant part of what I want to understand about the ministry of John the Baptist. He had something to do with getting from point A to point B. But the reason I chose that particular word was because of its connection to the Greek word logos. The English word logistics has an interesting etymology. It comes to us from different language sources. It certainly has some reference to some French words, but it has as its deepest root the word logos. In fact, in ancient Greece, there was a word, an adjective called logistikos. I guess that's a noun, logistikos, and it had to do with a person who was skilled at calculation. So Ben would have been a logistikos, someone skilled at calculation, the mathematical precision of doing things in a certain way and getting from point A to point B exactly as intended. Well, I am not a very good logistikos. My wife is, fortunately. And Christmas is one of those seasons of the year where my non-logistikos shines so profusely. I hardly am able to get any present here on time. I'm the beneficiary, however, of very good logistikos. My wife is one of the best. But my grandson, William, who is here getting seated right now, got it. I'm going to embarrass you, William. Get used to it, okay? This might happen again. But my grandson, William, gave me one of my favorite Christmas presents. And it was a booklet that he very carefully, over an extended period of time, had written out the story of the birth of Jesus. And it had a cover, and each word he's learning to write, each word he had written out in his own hand, to tell the story of Jesus. And on Christmas morning, as we opened the presents, I got a number of very, very sweet presents. But the one that got me choked up the most was the one that I got from William, because I knew all that had gone into preparing it. His mom and dad helped, but it was William who put it all together and was so excited to give it to me. And it meant the world to me. And that kind of planning and organizing, which he shows at a very young age, I don't have in such large amounts. I struggle getting things from A to B on time and in the right place. John the Baptist is an example of how God is the greatest logistikos. God is the greatest at getting from point A to point B. He never wavers. He, over an extended, over millennia, over eons, he works from point A carefully, methodically to point B. And that's what we see here in the story of John the Baptist as Matthew tells it to us here in chapter 11. We will see that John the Baptist has a role to play in this unfolding story of God's perfect plan in Christ. Now, there are three different aspects of this story. Jesus, first of all, John the Baptist, secondly, and thirdly, us. Can you believe you and I get a part in this unfolding logistics miracle? God, the perfect logistics manager, includes the likes of you and me. We may not be especially good at it, but he uses us anyway. And that gives me great joy and great hope. So let's back up for a moment, look at verses 1 to 6, and see what Matthew is teaching us about Jesus. Verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. I do want to underscore that transition verse. It's very easy to gloss right over. In fact, I've read portions of this chapter that leave that out. But we don't want to leave it out because it's critical to understanding who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to teach and to preach about what he was going to do. So he wasn't a philosopher who came up with truisms and all kinds of philosophical speculations. No, he was one who came uniquely to teach and preach about himself. Now, if I were to do that, that would be the height of arrogance. For Jesus to do it is the height of love. Jesus came to teach about himself to a desperately needy, a rebellious world. We looked last Sunday at John chapter 1, and John, who tells us about the Logos, who tells us about God's perfect plans, his purpose before time. John records, as Matthew records here, that Jesus came to a group of people who weren't eager and ready to do exactly what he told them to do. He didn't come to a group of people who immediately and willingly and joyfully submitted to him. He actually came to rebellious people, sinful people. Even the people who loved him the most were terrible sinners. And Matthew records it. So Jesus came to preach and teach about himself to people who, John says in John chapter 1, didn't want to hear about it. And as we go through the remainder of Matthew's gospel, we'll see again and again how the world did not, and brothers and sisters, still does not want to hear the message that Jesus came into the world to bring. He was a teacher. Secondly, though, he was a special teacher. Look at verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, let's pause for a moment. The Christ. This is an unusual expression in the New Testament. Christ is not unusual. The Christ is unusual. It's one of the few places where Jesus is specifically identified with the Christ, which, by the way, in Hebrew is the Messiah. John heard in prison about the deeds of the Messiah. Christus, Christ, is the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is a teacher who came to teach about himself, the Messiah. He spoke to his disciples, and he speaks to the whole world, and he still does. The Christ. Some of you were down in Will Grover's class on Isaiah. Well, here's some references to Isaiah. Look again at verse 2. John sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" See, there were some expectations about the Messiah. So John sent a question. Are you the one? Are you the Messiah who is to come? The one that the prophets have told us about? Or shall we look for another? And notice Jesus' answer in verse 4. Again, in the lips of anyone else, this would be arrogant. But in the lips of Jesus, it's absolutely true. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is here paraphrasing what Isaiah had taught them many centuries earlier about this Christ, this coming Messiah. Isaiah had said that these very things would accompany the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. These were the very things to look for. These were the essential points of evidence that God, the master logistics organizer, had put on the lips of Isaiah centuries earlier. And he had so arranged human affairs, human history, atoms, molecules, neutrons, he had arranged it all so that there would come a time when Jesus would send word to John the Baptist that that time has come. And it's not simply Jesus saying it. He says, look and see. And if you remember from Matthew chapter 1 to 10, that is what we have seen again and again. We have seen the sick healed. We have seen those who were lame, who were made able to walk. We see the blind who received their sight. We have seen lepers cleansed, the deaf hearing. And we've even seen the dead who have been raised. All the things which Isaiah foretold centuries before were being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And Jesus underscores it when he responds to John's question. He doesn't say yes or no, as Matthew records it. He simply says, go and tell John what you see and what you hear. Go and tell him, and John will know. And John did know. Jesus Christ, teacher, Messiah, the unique Messiah, the unique fulfillment of all of God's promises. And look finally at verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. In answer to John's question, Jesus says, he is the source of blessing. As we've seen again and again, Jesus is the dividing point of all things. There are those who reject him. And there are those who are not offended by him. Those who turn to him and run to him, confess to him, fall on their faces before him, like the Magi, like Eric, like all of us who've turned to Jesus in our brokenness and our sinfulness. We didn't run to him from a place of sinlessness. We have run to him in a place of desperate neediness. And you know what? Very few people knew that more than Matthew. Matthew wasn't just a sinner. He was a notorious sinner. Everybody knew the tax collector was on the take. He was crooked. He cooperated with the enemy. He was a collaborator with those who oppressed Israel. Matthew knew something about not being offended by Christ, running to Christ. So, here in Matthew 11, we first learn again who this man is, what the unique place he fills in God's unfolding purpose. But Jesus does not operate on his own. It's interesting. The master logistician who is logistically arranging everything uses all kinds of people. All kinds of people. And here we read about how God, verses 7 to 10, according to Jesus, uses John the Baptist. Verse 7. They went away. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. They had lots of questions about John. Jesus, as he often does, turns the questions back on them. As he's talking to them about him, with all their questions about Jesus, Jesus has some questions about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Why were there people who were going out into the wilderness? It's hard for us to get our minds around. Well, maybe it's not so hard here in Texas. You can imagine wilderness. There are places in the world where it might be a little hard to envision wilderness. It's not all that hard in Texas. Put a tank of gas in your truck and you can go to wilderness. You could go down to Big Bend National Park. That's one of my favorite parks in the state, in the country, the world. Big Bend National Park is a big wilderness. Why would people go out into such inhospitable places? They didn't have air conditioning, did they? Of course. They didn't have pickup trucks. Why did they go out into the wilderness? What were they expecting to hear? Were they looking, Jesus said, for a reed shaken by the wind? You don't find reeds in the wilderness. You find reeds on the banks of the rivers. You wouldn't find any reeds out in West Texas. You might find some weeds. They wouldn't find any reeds. And more to the point, you wouldn't find a weak, spineless speaker, proclaimer, who would kind of go with the flow, right? Jesus said, you didn't come out to experience that. So why did you come? So he says, what then did you go out to see? Verse 8, a man dressed in soft clothing. We happen to know about John the Baptist's wardrobe. all the gospel writers make some kind of reference to this. John the Baptist wore the least comfortable clothing you could possibly wear. It was scratchy animal hair, and that's the way he dressed. He did not have soft clothing. I love the King James Version, soft raiment. No, John the Baptist did not have soft raiment. You go to a king's house to find someone in soft raiment. I was at Christmas watching the King's speech. I drag my family in front of the TV every year. I'm such a hopeless Anglophile. We watch the King's speech, and I respect the King of England, Charles III. But I got to tell you, he's got a lot of soft raiments. It's not really his fault, but the luxury, I mean, of course, is literally his clothing, but king's houses are impressive. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons I think the world will listen is because of that impact of power and wealth and luxury and prestige. Those things get our attention. Jesus said, did you come out to hear John expecting to see those things? Well, you're going to be disappointed. Because John the Baptist made a point of not dressing like a king. But do you know who he did dress like? He dressed exactly like a prophet. I love that story that John told about a Bible teacher at Wheaton. Because John the Baptist came in this great prophetic tradition. He dressed like them. He ate like them. He lived like them. John the Baptist, who lived in New Testament times, was the culmination of the prophets. He was the prophet of prophets. John the Baptist was a prophet. Everything about him said that. That's what Jesus says in verse 9. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. Yes, John the Baptist was a prophet. You know, the Jewish religion, the faith of the Hebrew people, had the highest regard for prophets. They had the highest possible regard. Now, that was coupled with the highest possible rebelliousness, because none of the prophets had an easy time. But the Jewish religion, the religion of the Hebrew people, was built around the testimony of the prophets. Most of the Old Testament is a record of the prophets. So John was a prophet. But you know what? We really need to be clear on what a prophet is. I think Will might possibly have touched on this in his class. He and I talked about it this week. I think a lot of us think of the word prophet as being basically a synonym for one who foretells the future. That's what most of us, I think, typically think of when we think of a prophet. Somebody foretelling the future. That is not what a prophet primarily does. Now, prophets in the Old Testament do sometimes foretell the future, but that's not the real point of a prophet. The real point of a prophet is to bring a message. a message from God. And oftentimes the message was accompanied with the prophetic foretelling of the future. That was not at all uncommon. But the point of the prophet was not foretelling the future. The point of the prophet was to bring a message from God. We don't hear a word of John the Baptist particularly foretelling the future. But what we do see John the Baptist doing is what every prophet primarily was called by God to do. That is to bring a message from God to his people and to the world. And there are examples of both in the Old Testament. A message to his people and a message to the world. God had and has and will always have a message to his people and a message to the whole world. And John the Baptist was just such a prophet. He was a messenger who brought a message. And what was that message? It was to point towards Christ. From the very beginning, when he first shows up in the Gospels, that's what he is doing. He is bringing a message about Jesus. If you really want to be prophetic, it's not about foretelling the future. I've got bad news for my charismatic friends. I've got lots of charismatic friends. Prophecy is not primarily about figuring out what's about to happen and then predicting it. That is not primarily what prophecy is about. Prophecy is about bringing to the world a message from God Almighty, pointing us towards Christ. That is what a prophet will do. And that's what we will do if we want to be prophetic. We'll not try to be a group of people guessing what's about to happen. We'll be a group of people who busy ourselves with telling people about what has happened in Christ, and then putting everything in the future strictly in relationship to that. That's what we see in the New Testament. There are places that predict the future. There are predictions about the future. Many of them are misunderstood, I would say. But there are definitely moments when the New Testament points towards the future. Lots of things about the temple, the fall of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem. All kinds of history is foretold in the New Testament. But that is not the primary purpose. And if we ever think it's the primary purpose, we are going to wind up in the wrong place. The logistics will not work. Because foretelling the future and predicting what's going to happen may come in handy to the fallen world in terms of building compounds and barbed wire fences and getting more and more guns and buying more and more stockpiled food. That's the way the world reacts to it. A chronology that they build their lives around. That's not what the New Testament teaches us. In fact, the New Testament teaches us not to build barbed wire fences, but to tear them down. There are all kinds of realities in life, and I'm not looking to apply these in every situation. There are all kinds of things that we have to do in a fallen world. But ultimately, the gospel is not about a defensiveness. It's about a proactiveness. It's about going out with the love of Christ. And so John the Baptist was a prophet like that. But John the Baptist is not just a prophet. He is a prophet. He is the culmination of the Old Testament. But Jesus says, more than a prophet. Verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist wasn't just a prophet, he was the prophet. He wasn't just a messenger. He was God's specially appointed messenger. In God's great logistical plan from before time to eternity, John the Baptist had the unique role of coming to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. That was John the Baptist. He was utterly unique. Utterly unique. He's called great. No one greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says. That's how he sums up his cousin John the Baptist. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Greater not in the sense of kings are great, or rich people, Bill Gates is great, or the world's categories of greatness. John the Baptist was great in the way that ultimately counts. He was great in the plans and purposes of God. And the interesting thing is, here in chapter 11, he's in prison. And if you flip over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 14, he dies in prison. Following Jesus has a price. We are naive in the extreme, really blasphemous, because we are denying what Jesus himself has told us. Following him will not mean an end to all of our struggles. It will mean that he is with us through all of our struggles. And he is working his purposes out in us and through us, around us, among us, sometimes in spite of us. We get to be a little tiny part, as John the Baptist had a significant role to play in the coming of the Messiah. He was not the Messiah, but he had been sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. So, let Jesus' words about John be the final words about John in my sermon. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus doesn't stop there, interestingly. He has more to say. Look at the second half of verse 11. Jesus has given his assessment of John the Baptist, the first half of verse 11. Look what he says in the second half. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that a remarkable thing to say? The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the greatest prophet. Can you believe that? Believe that. In Christ, even the least is greater than the greatest. So Matthew is here in this section showing us not only about John the Baptist, but something about ourselves. Something surprising about ourselves. Something very surprising to a tax collector like Matthew. Something very surprising to this bunch of people wandering in the wilderness who responding to Christ, turning to him. Jesus actually says to them and to us that you and I, through the mercies of God, are greater than John the Baptist. If Jesus hadn't said it, I wouldn't believe it. But he did say it, and he did mean it. In him, you and I are greater than John the Baptist. How? We're not richer. Maybe we are richer. We don't have a more luxurious lifestyle. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, we do. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is saying that just as John the Baptist had this role to play in the coming of the Messiah, the unfolding of the kingdom of heaven, just as John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, had an essential role to play, a great role to play, brothers and sisters, you and I have an even greater role to play. To proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus Christ. To be a part of mission. I told you a while ago, Epiphany is a season of mission. I think every season is a season of mission. But Epiphany in particular is a reminder of how enormous God's vision is and always has been. This season, I hope we have more music that reminds us that the gospel is not just for Anglo-Saxon people in Dallas and Carrollton, the Metrocrest communities. It is a gospel for Spanish speakers and other languages. Our Korean neighbors, John Fowler suggested back before Christmas that maybe as a church we ought to think about reaching out to our neighborhood. I haven't forgotten that idea, John. I think we should do that. But the idea of our church caring about the people around us, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their language may be, whatever their cultural background may be, it doesn't matter. God loves white people. He loves black people. He loves people from all over the world. He loves people of every language. He has people in every language, tribe, and nation. And we take the gospel to the world, trusting that the Holy Spirit will apply God's saving word, and many people, like those Magi long ago, will kneel down before Jesus and worship Him and praise Him. And you and I will be bringing people with us by the power of the Spirit to worship Jesus Christ and to proclaim His name to the whole of creation. That's what Jesus is saying. That greater privilege, that greater role has been entrusted to the likes of you and me. Now, Jesus acknowledges some things. He talks about the violence of the kingdom. The first century was a violent time and place. John the Baptist suffered that violence. Jesus acknowledges the violence. He himself is the preeminent example of the violence of those who hate the gospel, those who hate the message of God in Christ. He acknowledges that. And in verse 16, he talks about an assessment of looking around and seeing. He says, To what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. John the Baptist came with a call to repentance, an ascetic call to repentance, and the people, the religious authorities and many people in the world, rejected it. Jesus came bringing grace and mercy, as John said he would, and the world rejected it. That's the world you and I live in as well. We also live in a world that's capable of extreme violence. Many, many people suffer the violence of the opposition to the gospel. You and I might one day experience more of that violence. It happens. So Jesus here in the turning point in the gospel makes it very plain the unique role we have to play, the challenges we have to face, and the confidence that we do it in Him. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's the wisdom He talks about in the very end of the passage. Wisdom is justified by her deeds. Wisdom in the Bible is not only smarts. It's actually a word that's sometimes used for God Himself. Wisdom. In God, through Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I have this unique role to play. This unique role that we have no hope of fulfilling apart from the wisdom of God, the Logos of God, who is working and organizing and planning, and we get to be a little part of it. So Jesus, John the Baptist, and us, this first Sunday of 2024, I hope we'll grab hold to what Matthew is telling us, that we will grab hold to what Christ is telling us and live it out.